This is Palm Sunday, so would you turn to Luke chapter 19, please? This is the occasion where we get Palm Sunday. We don't make it a religious ritual, but we do acknowledge it, and it does have something to do with what happened to Christ on one occasion. So Luke chapter 19, we'll begin with verse 35. I want to read through verse 44. I've entitled the message, "The Strangest Parade That I've Ever Known Of." The strangest parade. Luke chapter 19, and we'll begin with verse 35, and if you will, follow as I read along. "And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Look at that verse 41. "When he was come near, he beheld the city and cried," or wept over it. Now, we're familiar with parades. Everybody likes a parade usually. I've been in some in the wintertime that I thought was a little cold, but we all like parades. We're used to those things. Macy's Parade, the Thanksgiving Day Parade, my, that's a big one, and all of the balloons and everything, and the kids love that. And there are other parades, the Rose Bowl Parade. You have the Cotton Bowl Parade sometimes. We have a Christmas Parade downtown Fort Worth. And those are exciting times, and they all have a purpose to them. But this parade's a little different. It's entirely different, really, from those kinds of parades where there's celebration, laughter, smiles. All of that is going on in those parades, but not in this parade. Jesus is riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And by the way, it was his, so all he had to do was say, "Go tell him I have need of it, and it's mine." He was the sovereign over everything in the universe anyway. And so he didn't steal the donkey. They brought the donkey to him. He owned it, and he got on it, and fulfilling prophecy, rode it in to Jerusalem. But some other things took place. And this was a very strange parade as he came in. And there were some things that were so different about Christ coming in on this occasion. And as he came in, he was being praised. And they were crying out, "Hosanna." And that means save us. That's really what he's talking about. Oh, save or save us. And they were wanting to be saved from Rome and all of their imposition on the Jews. And they wanted to be saved from many of the hardships they had. But they really wasn't calling on him as the Savior of the world as we know him as the Savior of the world. He was riding a donkey, which is an animal not of war. That would be a white steed, but an animal of peace. An animal that many times would be ridden like that because it was symbolic of peace. And truly, the one riding the animal was the Prince of Peace. And when they said he was king, they were not wrong. He was king, and he is king today. And thank God for that. But here's a strange thing. As he's coming in, he's weeping. He's crying. That's sort of strange for a parade, isn't it? They're giving him glory. They're praising him, "Hosanna, save us, you're the king," and all of those great things they were saying about him. And the Bible says in verse 41 that the Lord Jesus Christ wept over the city. He wept. It's the Greek word eklauson, and that word literally means he wept bitterly. He burst into tears, and he didn't just weep a little bit. He really was sobbing. He was really weeping. He was really crying. What was he seeing? What made him cry? when he's coming in and they're giving him all this pomp and all this glory, all this praise, all this honor, and they've laid down the clothes in front of him. Some of the people were there. Some were behind him. They had the palm branches. They were putting them down in front of him and behind him, putting their clothes on the donkey and all of that so he could ride. And all of a sudden, here he is. He's not acting like that he's enjoying this parade. But it's because he had a broken heart. And his heart was broken. He was there as he came in, the scripture tells us, on Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives. And he came over that area on the Mount of Olives. And some of you have been there and you know what a beautiful sight it is when you stand on the Mount of Olives and you look down through the valley and look back over to the city of Jerusalem. And it's a magnificent sight. I've been there a number of times, and my heart has always been touched by what I saw. But whenever Jesus looked there, he broke out in tears. He began to weep. He began to cry. The strange thing here was not his tears, I don't think, because Jesus, you know, wept on a lot of different occasions. When Lazarus died, you remember the Bible says that Jesus what? He wept. That's why we know when we lose a loved one, he understands and he is compassionate and he provides for us that help during the time of the loss of a loved one. But that wasn't strange to Jesus. He cried, I think, probably in the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe that there were tears there as he called on his Father, and as the others went to sleep and he continued to pray, I believe Jesus probably wept. One time he asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And they said, "Well, we think," some of them said, "we think you're Jeremiah, the weeping prophet." Why do you think they said that? Because Jesus must have wept enough and cried enough that they associated with Jesus Christ, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Not only that he was a prophet, but that he was like Jeremiah. Lamentation 1:12, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." Who wrote Lamentations? Jeremiah. He said, "See if there's anybody that's weeping like me." And then in Jeremiah 9:1, "Oh, that my head were a fountain of tears, that I might weep." And he said, "I will cry day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people." And that was Jeremiah weeping. And the apostle said, "You remind us of Jeremiah, Jesus. Maybe you are Jeremiah." But why is it so strange? The strangest was not that he was weeping, but the strangeness of the whole thing was that this was an hour of triumph. This should have been an hour of gladness. This should have been an hour of happiness and joy and all of those things. Shouting, rejoicing, acclamation as to who he was. So Jesus, why in the world are you weeping? Why are you crying as you come to this place? What did Jesus see around him? I think he saw the great crowds all around him. There were throngs. We don't know how many was there, but there were quite a few people that were there. And he knew that they would be crying Hosanna that day, but in just a few days, the very same crowd was going to be crying Crucify. Isn't human nature fickle? Well, it doesn't matter who it is. Human nature is so fickle. And they were crying Hosanna one day, and then in a few days they were crying, "Let him be crucified." And as he was standing there looking from the Mount of Olives before he went down into Jerusalem, I believe he saw the palace where he was going to be judged. I believe as he looked over there, he saw Mount Calvary where he was going to be crucified. I believe he saw the garden where he was going to agonize, and he certainly saw the Via Dolorosa, the street that he was going to be walking down carrying his cross. From the Mount of Olives, he saw all of that. He saw that he was going to be crucified for a lost and dying world. By the way, the cross and the crucifixion demonstrates God's love, doesn't it? The love of God. How rich and how pure. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we through him might be made the righteousness of God in him." Thank God, the cross shows the love of Jesus Christ. And he's on the Mount of Olives. He's looking over there and he's seeing all of these things. And he's seeing what's going on in Jerusalem. Not only that, the cross demonstrates man's depravity. He could see himself on that cross later on, naked, stripped, beaten, bleeding, and being crucified on the cross, all because of man's wickedness. When you look at Jesus being crucified, remember your sins, because he had all of our rotten, dirty sins placed upon him that day. And for 3 hours there was darkness on the face of the earth as God turned his back on his son in that sense. They were for the first time in all of eternity separated. Why? Because of our rotten, depraved condition. Our sins. And my friend, I'll tell you today, you are a sinner. I don't care how good you are, you're a sinner. The idea that you're going to get to heaven by your good works is a lie from hell. You're a sinner. You've got to be born again. There's no other way to get to heaven. It is by the grace of God that comes through the cross work of Jesus and the atoning work of Christ, where he atones for our sins, pays the price for our sins. I think he saw all of that. No wonder he might have wept. And then as he looked at the city, the great city before him, that's his city. That's Jerusalem. He's the King of Peace. He is the King of Jerusalem. And someday he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. But when he looked at that city, he cried out. Luke tells us about it in chapter 13, in verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets. They didn't want the truth. And stonest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. And here's the problem, and ye would not. He looked over Jerusalem and said, I've been here 33 years and I've been preaching for 3 years public ministry, and I've done everything I could to convince you that I am the Messiah. I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the Savior. I'm the Redeemer. But you won't listen. You wouldn't listen to the prophets who prophesied about me. You won't listen to me, who is Jesus, the Messiah, God with you, as he had proclaimed. He didn't say, I'm a prophet or a little God. He said, I am God with you. Get rid of those versions that tell you that lie from hell. Jesus is more than a prophet. And any religion that tell you, any denomination or any cult that would tell you he's less than God in the flesh is a liar right out of the pit of hell and has the spirit of Antichrist. I don't care who it is. You better get that right or you'll die and go to hell. You've got to be right about who Jesus Christ is. And he cried out. He said, I've tried to gather you like a hen with her little chicks under her wings, and you would not. That's compassionate love. But they said no. And Jesus knew this. Probably this is why he cried, maybe. Part of it, that their destiny, their eternal destiny, where they were going to spend eternity, would be determined by what they did with him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Were they going to go to heaven? Were they going to go to hell? If they didn't get that right, if they didn't trust him as Savior, he knew that the majority of those people in Jerusalem were going to forsake him and die and go to hell. Reject, reject, reject. That's exactly what they were doing. Rejecting Jesus Christ. Over and over he gave them an opportunity. Jeremiah one time preached to Judah, the southern kingdom, and he said, listen, you better repent. If you don't repent and get right with God, then Babylonians are going to come in and you're going to wish you had a repenting. And sure enough, they came into Jerusalem, and that's when they took Daniel and some of the other teenagers captive on that occasion. Ezekiel cried out, the prophet, repent, get right with God. And 598 B.C., he was preaching that and they would not listen. And so finally, Ezekiel and some of the others went into captivity, at least some of them. And then there was the cry, turn ye, repent. But they would not listen. They had the opportunity. In 587 B.C., the Babylonians came in. They absolutely destroyed the city. They just tore it down, left only some building portions of buildings there. And they absolutely destroyed the temple, set it on fire, destroyed the temple. He said, I've warned you, I've warned you, I've warned you, I've told you, repent, repent, get right, get right, get right. I've loved you, I've done everything I could, and you won't do it. So the only thing you can face is judgment. And he knew some of the things they were going to go through, even on this occasion. Jeremiah wept. Jeremiah knew this, and you listen to me today, he knew this, righteousness exalteth a nation. Did you get that? How many of you agree with that? Say amen. Amen. Righteousness exalts, builds up, helps, makes strong a nation. But the nation that forgets God, what's going to happen to it? It will be turned into hell. That's not good, however you interpret it. That's not good. It will be judged by Almighty God. And that's what he was seeing as he looked over Jerusalem. No wonder Jesus wept. I wonder what Jesus sees from heaven now as he looks now. I know what he saw from the Mount of Olives. And it broke his heart as he saw that. But I think when Jesus looks down on what's going on in the world now, and when he looks down even on what's going on in America, it's a very ominous, dark background. When we were driving to church this morning, I looked over back to the west, and I said to my wife, that looks like mountains. We're in the Shenandoah Valley. Those clouds, for some reason, look just like mountains today. Very unusual. I don't mean they were rolling and curved. I mean, they were peaked and looked just like mountains. But they were very dark. And after a while, I heard the results of it. I was glad I was in the building. I got amused that some of you were coming in, but at any rate, I knew when I saw those, I said to her, hey, that's part of the first storm that's going to come through, and they say there's going to be another one's coming through. I think when Jesus looks down, he sees that dark background of judgment and war and the tribulation period that's going to come because of sin and because people have turned their backs on God. And brother, it's going to be turbulent. Don't think it won't be. And I know that God's wrath is going to be poured out. It's just a matter of time because God's people do not get right with him and do what's right. A country doesn't do what's right. It's going to come. I remember going back just a few years ago, March the 28th, 2000, downtown Fort Worth, 14 years ago. The tornadoes came through, and boy, did they ever do some damage. And I remember that day as it just so happened, we were standing at our home in Burleson, and if I recall it right, I told my wife, she was going to go somewhere and meet someone. I said, you know, I think you probably ought not do that because those clouds really look bad. And it was around 6 o'clock, if I remember right, somewhere between 5 and 6. Brother Dean, you were downtown when it hit and all of that and came through. But I saw those clouds, and I thought, that doesn't look good. Folks, are we looking at what's happening today? Are we looking around and seeing what's happening today? I believe that we're living in such an hour as this. There's a gathering storm out there. It's gathering and gathering. And listen, it's not just going to affect, here's the sad thing, it's not just going to affect the older people. I mean, you know, I'll be 70 June the 9th. I know I don't look like it, but I just can't help it. But anyway, that sounded like Dr. Barber, didn't it? But anyway, maybe he's rubbing off on me. But here's the thing. It's not going to matter so much about us older people. But what about our children? In verse 44 of that same chapter, and he shall lay thee even with the ground judgment and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He says, it's going to affect your children too because you weren't paying attention. You didn't recognize the time. It's a sad thing, the way it's going to affect children if we don't get right. And the people in Judah said, oh, it never happened to us. We're God's chosen people. And people in America say, it'll never happen to us. We are the Christian nation. I'm not so sure about that anymore. We have a lot of freedom, thank God. But Isaiah 10:5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. O Assyrian. God calls him the rod of his anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. God says, I will raise up evil people and evil governments and evil nations. I'll put them in power to chasten you, to humble you, to bring you to your knees. And God doesn't hesitate to do that. I'm telling you, it's going to happen to America unless we have a revival. That's why everybody in here ought to be praying for revival and try to be part of it. Honest to God, we need a revival. And the only thing that's going to stay the judgment of God on our nation, and I love our country, is we have a revival. That somehow we get on our knees before God and we have a revival. But America would not escape unless it's that. He says, I tell you, nay, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. I think he also saw very quickly spiritual indifference. Spiritual indifference. When he looked, I think he saw they just really don't care. There is spiritual indifference. If you were to go to Russia right now, they have some of the most beautiful church edifices that were ever built in the world. But if you'll go over there right now, if you could, and go through there, you would see that some of them are used as warehouses. Some of them are bars. Some of them are used to store things in. They're used for railroad stations, all kinds of things. They've closed those churches. And the thing that is so sad about it is not that those beautiful edifices were closed, but the thing that's so sad is that the Russians were indifferent to it, and they're indifferent to it today. They really don't care. May God help us to never get that kind of indifference. That we never quit caring about what happens to our country in the cause of Christ. Never, never doing that. As I said, I've stood on the Mount of Olives and looked over Jerusalem and stood in that area. And I've also stood there at the tomb and the garden site where you look right up. It's not a long ways from you. You just look right up over here and you see Golgotha, you see Calvary's Mountain. All of that right there, and you're standing there, and guess what's going on? You can go right over here and buy all kinds of stuff. They're selling stuff over here. Down there below, the traffic is going back and forth. Right up above it, there's a road, traffic going back and forth. All kinds of things going on. Nobody's really that concerned about it, but the visitors, seemingly, that are there. I remember the first time I went to Israel, I thought it was going to be the Holy Land. And I was out walking one night, and we were walking, going down to the Wailing Wall. Some other guys and I were going to walk down there. As we were walking down there, a bunch of people came out of a theater, and they were throwing bottles, Coke bottles, at each other, cursing, I guess, in their language, hollering, screaming at each other and all of that. And I thought, boy, this doesn't look like the Holy Land to me. I don't know what I had in mind, but I guess I thought it was going to be holy. But it's sad. You go over there, there's unbelief. There's unbelief. That's one reason they're going to have to be purged during the tribulation, in the great time of the tribulation. But thank God, God does not forget his covenants, and the covenant he made with Abraham and the covenant that he's made with the Jews is going to be carried out, and they're going to believe someday. But before that, because of their unbelief, and I am absolutely not against the Jews. You know that. I'm not anti-Semitic. But I do know what the Bible says about them, because in unbelief, they will not accept the Messiah. And it's going to be tough on them in the future. There's just no concern. And I couldn't believe that in Israel, there was no more concern for God and serving God and living for God than there was there. But one thing that concerns me equally so is what's going on even in our country. And what he saw here was something we need to mention. He saw, in this whole story you read, he saw a commissioned few, a commissioned group, a commissioned few. I think he saw that. And he saw that even in our city, Fort Worth, that God has called out a people to try to reach our people. Amen? And we are some of those people, the members of Worth Baptist Church, we should be some of those people trying to reach those other people. There's a well-known, very famous painting that shows the Lord Jesus Christ standing, and he's pointing just like that. And behind him are two apostles, Paul and John. And the whole idea of the whole picture or John and Peter, rather. The whole idea, the whole picture is that he is commissioning them and he's telling them there's something for you to do and I want you to get out there and do it. And that's exactly what he's done to us. He's commissioned us today. You say, yeah, I know, but it's dark, paganistic, and people don't want to hear the gospel and they don't respond too well to it and all of that. Well, go back to Rome. You think they were really Paul and the apostles and the Christians there? Rome was against them. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious crowd was against them. Everybody in society practically was against them. But they were commissioned to preach the gospel. And with 11 men, just 11 men, they turned the world upside down because they knew they had a commission to do what God told them to do. I mean, you talk about a pagan society. Ours is secular, humanistic, and all of that, but not quite like Rome was. We're headed there, but not quite like them. But they let their light shine. And that's what God wants you and I to do today. Yes, our culture has gotten darker, but you and I need to let our light shine brighter. And the darker the night, the brighter the light shines, so to speak. But we need to be on fire for God and have a flame for God. And our flame ought to be burning high, even though our culture is turning their backs on God in education and many other areas politically. We need to let our fire burn for the glory of God. Be on fire for God, amen. Do what God calls us to do. Power. And by the way, he's given us power for the word. You say, I just don't have the personality, I just don't have the looks, I just don't have the money, I just don't have the education. None of those things are important when it comes to witnessing for the glory of God. God wants a willing heart, and he's given us the power for the work. Where does that power come from? Not in me teaching you team soul winning. The power comes from the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive weakness? No. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then what are you going to do with that? Why? And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. We have been commissioned. I think Jesus saw that too. That there were some that were going to take his commission and go turn the world upside down. It's not easy in a pagan society, but it can happen. And we have the power for the work, and we have the assurance that when we go out representing him, we speak up for him, we give out the good news, the gospel, we have the assurance that he is always with us when we're doing that. God is with you, and the results will never be known until we get in glory. You never know how you have impacted lives for the glory of God. One other thing I think he saw too was ultimate triumph. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was going to have to do. He saw all of those that would not believe, but he knew there would be ultimate triumph. We know in Zechariah 9:9 that this was what Zechariah prophesied was going to happen. And that was hundreds of years before it ever happened. Zechariah said this, exactly what he said when he was talking about it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And that day is exactly what Jesus did. He fulfilled it. He was the king. He is the Savior. But he didn't just prophesy his triumphal entry. You got to go on and read the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Zechariah 14:4. Zechariah prophesied one day this same Jesus who was going to ride that donkey in on that day with the palms laid down before him and with the hosannas cried out, is going to come again and his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. Hallelujah. Zechariah 14:4, and his feet shall stand in that day. What a day it's going to be upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. On the east and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. Verse 5, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee, in verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. It's going to happen one of these days. That was just a forerunning. That was not the time. He had to die. And he knew that. And he knew who he was dying for. And I can promise you today, we as Christians will not fail. We are going to go to heaven. We're going to return with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to receive the crowns of victory and the triumph of his glory. And we're going to share the eternal kingdom with him. We're going to share the millennial kingdom with him. Now, what is our responsibility now until then? What is our responsibility as believers now until that time? I think our responsibility is to be faithful to God until death. That incorporates a lot of things, and I'm not going to preach all that right now, but you know what it means. Be faithful to God. Be faithful. You as one person, make up your mind, I'm going to be faithful to God and live for God until I die, or until the rapture takes place. The songwriter said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. That's true. When we see Jesus, it will be worth it all. When are we going to see him? Either at death or the rapture. I'm trying to hold out for the rapture. Brother Otis is 90 today. I think he's trying to hold out for the rapture. Death or the rapture. But either way, it's good. By the way, death is just like the rapture. We say we want the rapture, but we don't want death. And that's human nature, but I'm telling you, basically there's no difference. Because we're translated at the rapture, and we go up to be with the Lord. And when you die, your soul and spirit leave your body, and where do you go? You go to be with the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we're going to go up and be with the Lord. What is our future? What if you're saved, here's your future. Triumph. Victory, all of those things. And I like this. We're going to see the palms again. Look at it. Revelation 7, 9. Here are those palms again. Palms of victory. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations. That's why we should have missions. People get saved all over the world. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, languages, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, as saved by the grace of God, and palms in their hands, like palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation unto our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Palms of victory is not over yet. There's going to be that day. As we stand our song of appeal, let's stand now if you would, our song of appeal. Someone needs to come to Jesus today. You really do, and I hope you will. Maybe some whole family here, mother, dad, and children, need to be saved today. Some family perhaps needs to come into the fellowship of our church today. And some of you need to do business with God today. Our responsibility is to be faithful until he comes or until he calls us home. While we sing, what number are we singing? 562. If you turn there and sing with us. 562. And if God's spoken to your heart, workers are here, you step out and come. Come to be saved. Come right now while we sing.